wake you up really early.
Okay. Can you open your Bibles with me, please? 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Now, if you could turn back with me to the book of John, chapter 19, verse 35. Well, let's start a little bit earlier than that. 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other man who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. Verse 35, and he who has seen has borne witness, and his witness is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. Then if you would turn back with me to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful to you for this morning that we have to gather together. Lord, we thank you because you are a Lord who speaks to your people. And so, Lord, this morning we pray that we would hear your voice and that you would show us something in your heart, in our hearts of who you are. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters and I pray for myself. We are all gathered together and we all bow before you, Lord. Lord, it is your voice and your what you show us that we are looking for. Thank you, Lord. Guard us from the things that distract us. Help us, Lord, to have a single vision that we focus on you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for this place that we can meet. We worship you, Lord. In your precious name, amen. You know, brothers and sisters, there is a mountain in Israel. I went to Israel with Brother Christian Chen about 10 years ago. And when we went, this mountain was covered with snow. It's a ski resort. And we took the ski lift up to the top of this mountain. And Brother Christian likes to tell the story about this mountain. The mountain is called Mount Hermon. And it's covered with snow. And when, the snow melts from that mountain, it comes down into a sea. And that sea is called the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is filled with fish. Do you remember when the people came to say to the Lord, you know, you have to pay your taxes? And what did the Lord do? He told Peter, you know, go fishing. And catch that fish. When you open up its mouth, there'll be the money to pay our taxes. That sea was filled with fish. And enough fish that it could feed the entire area of Israel. And then, if you know the geography of Israel, that body of water called the Sea of Galilee, it flows south along the Jordan River. And it comes down the Jordan to the Dead Sea. Now, hasn't everyone ever gone to the Dead Sea before? If you walk into the Dead Sea, you float in the water. You don't even need one of those rings with a duck on it. You just walk right into the water and you float because it's filled with salt. Now, let's say we all went out there. I'm not going to pick on Gary today. Mike. Okay, Mike brings his fishing set. And you're all watching, and Mike goes out in his boat into the middle of the Dead Sea, and he casts his what is that called again? The line. He casts his line. And he sits there. I mean, we would all just sort of chuckle on the seashore, right? Because nothing is alive in the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea for a good reason. It's dead. Now, it's the same, these two bodies of water are connected. There's a Sea of Galilee, and there's the Dead Sea, and it's connected by this Jordan River. And there's a source of water up here. Now, what Brother Christian Chen was saying was this, and it's very true. The Sea of Galilee is close to the source of the water. Very close to the source. And so when the water on that mountain melts and it fills the Sea of Galilee, filled with life. So much life that the life in that sea feeds all the life around it. It's overflowing with life. But as the water trickles down further and further, farther away from the source, it becomes more and more filled with dirt and with sediment and with salt and with other things, contaminants. And by the time it gets to the Dead Sea, the only person who go fishing out there is Mike. It is just a dead body of water. You're not going to catch anything alive in there. And when old John saw what was happening to the church, he saw that as time was passing and we were leaving the person of the Lord Jesus, and over time, as you travel further and further away, it was becoming more and more like the Dead Sea. Nothing alive. All the semblance, you know, of a lake, you know, looks the same. And if you looked at it from the seashore, you might even prefer the Dead Sea. But if you tasted it, you'd taste the salt. If you went into it, you'd be wondering why you were floating. But the body of water was filled with death. And so John saw the further and further we got away from the living God, the more and more we were filled with death. And the enemy is after that. The enemy is after that we would not have that close relationship with our Lord, particularly in the young people. His desire is for that the young people, you would choose to live at the Dead Sea rather than choose to live at the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee was close to the living God, filled with life, where that spring of water came in. And as the water trickled down, the ways of man entered in, and the influence of our own flesh and our own personal nature and what we think is right and how we think things should be done. And as that we flowed down that Jordan River and we ended up at the Dead Sea, it was just filled with death and the ways of man. And so, brothers and sisters, what old John saw was just that. And so our theme verse this time is what sprung from that seeing, that we were going farther and farther away from the living God. And so John said, to start out this book, 1 John, he said, what was from the beginning, what we have seen, what we have heard with our ears, we beheld, our hands handled concerning the word of life. And so this time, the Lord has given us the chance to gather together. We're talking about three things. What we have heard about concerning the word of life. what we have seen concerning the word of life, what we have held concerning the word of life. And so yesterday evening, the Lord gave us the chance to talk about what we have heard concerning the word of life. And do you remember, brothers and sisters, we talked about the Lord's voice when Elijah, that brave man of God who ran like crazy when he was scared of Jezebel and didn't stop running until he got to the cave. And the Lord said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he came outside and there were all those loud noises. And finally he heard the voice of the Lord in that quiet whisper. And that was the nature of the voice of God. And remember, we said that if you don't search, listen for it, you'll be more distracted by all the voices of all the idols around us, the loud voices. But the Lord might be whispering to us. And then we talked about blind Bartimaeus. Remember, I told you I'm from Los Angeles. When I go camping, all of a sudden I can hear the voice, the sound of the trains, and the sound of the, last night I was telling Ben, I could hear the sound of the takeout, the drive-through. You know, you hear all the things that you may not normally hear. Here in Seattle, you hear the crickets probably, or the frogs. But when you can't see, you hear things. And so blind Bartimaeus, he could hear, and he heard the Lord. And remember, we talked about three things that Bartimaeus heard that led to something in his heart. Number one, he knew he was the son of David. He was the Messiah, the only one, the unique one. He also heard enough that he knew his own need. So he said, "Lord," what did he say? "Have mercy on me." And remember, we were saying that if we don't have that sense of need in our heart, we will never hear the Lord. Now, sometimes the Lord is so kind to us, we're completely ignoring Him, and He will say something loud so we notice. But many times as we grow, if we don't need Him, we won't hear Him. And so to want to hear Him, you have to want to hear Him. And then the third thing that He said, which is really precious, is He called Him Rabboni. And what does that mean? My great master. And so what he was saying was, "You belong to me, Lord." And he took him for his own. And he said, "And you are my master. And where you go, I will follow." And do you remember what the Bible says? Once the Lord restored his vision, immediately he followed him. Brothers and sisters, isn't it the desire of our hearts to follow him? But sometimes we think that we're such a bad person. What would the Lord want to do with me? Particularly, I remember when I was the young brothers, I know there's so many things the enemy says in our heads about how, you know, we know the wickedness of our flesh. How could the Lord want us? But remember, we were saying, the Lord calls to His sheep. The sheep hear His voice, and they come to Him. And I actually read the part in that verse before. I didn't read the end. He said, "I hold them in my hand, and no one will snatch them from my hand." Those are the ones who are His sheep. And so we said that the Lord whispers. And so when He wants you to follow Him, He isn't up on the mountaintop asking you to do everything right before you can follow Him. He's with you in the pit where you are. And when we are ready to follow Him, He is there. And He will whisper to you, "Let's go. I know the way out." The Lord Jesus is not the one who tells you, "Go on your own strength. Do it all first, and then you're good enough to follow me." That is the whisper of the enemy. The enemy keeps telling you, "Keep trying. You're doing good. Try again. Oh, you failed again. Try again. Oh, you failed again. Just try. You're doing a good job." And what we miss is the Lord telling us, He is with us even in the darkest places. He will hold our hand and He will lead us out. And nothing is done apart from Him. Because when we try to do it apart from Him, we will fail. But the enemy, his encouragement is, "Try a little harder. Do your best. That's good enough." Brothers and sisters, it's not good enough. We can try our best, all of us. We will still fail. But there's one who is able. And He's the one who whispers. And when you whisper, you know, if I were to talk today in this huge room and you guys all sat in the back row, I said it yesterday, if I whispered, no one could hear me. The Lord doesn't talk that loud. That means he has to be right next to you when he talks to you. Isn't that wonderful? He's with you, and he will not leave you. And so, brothers and sisters, today we come to seeing. Now, I thank the Lord for the song that we sang this morning, When I Look Into Your Holiness. It is just in line of what we are going to share about. Now, the eye is a very interesting organ. The eye is made up of a... There's an outside layer, and there's a lens, and the light shines through that lens, and it hits the back of your eye. In the back of your eye, there are these little sensory organs called rods and cones. Has anyone heard of these before? And there's one area on the back of the eye that has the highest concentration of rods and cones, such that when I look at Ben, I see Ben. But I don't see Mike that well, even though I know Mike is just a little bit to the left of Ben. My focus is right on Ben because Ben's image is coming right onto these cones and rods. And your eye is such that when you see something, everything around, it's there, and you sort of know it's there, but you can only focus on one thing. And it's very interesting. You know, owls are different. They say owls, they can see in all the details all over the place. But you know, we are not owls. When we look at something, we really focus on what our eyes focus on. And everything around is sort of hazy. And so when we talk about seeing the Lord, it's exactly what that song said. When I gaze into your loveliness, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you. And so what we desire is that we see the Lord. And what that means is that our eyes fix on Him and not on the things that are around, but our eyes fix on Him. Not on things about Him, you know, on things that pertain to Him, but really fix on Him. Because our eyes are made in such a way that we can only focus on one thing. And so today we're going to look at a couple of examples of people in the Bible. And as I mentioned yesterday, a lot of these people are failures. They're people that you think, boy, why aren't we talking about the great people? But a lot of these people who really saw the Lord, they were failures. Yesterday, where's Henry? Hey, Henry. Henry shared about a brother of ours named Keith Green. Does everyone know Keith Green? He was a songwriter, a really wonderful songwriter. And he left the earth early. He died when he was young. And I often think about it, and I think that the world wasn't worthy of him. He was a wonderful brother. He loved the Lord very much. And I often think that the Lord wanted him to come home. And he wrote a wonderful song. And one of the lyrics in the song goes like this. He was talking about wanting to see the Lord. And he said, "It's so hard to see when my eyes are on me." And what he was saying is exactly this. What is the most common distractor of our vision? If our eyes were made to see God, what is the most common thing that distracts us from Him? It's our own flesh, this self-life that's in us. And what Keith Green was saying is, why do I always think about myself? I really wish that my eyes were fixed on the Lord, but I always think about myself. And brothers and sisters, I tell you this, as we grow older, I think more and more one of the things that the older brothers might see that we don't see yet is what a wretched man that I am and what a wonderful Savior I have and how I wished more and more that my eyes were fixed on Him and not on myself. And might it be, brothers and sisters, that when we grow and we become a generation in our 40s and 50s, that we have that same heart, Lord, all I want to see is You. And I do not want to live for myself. I do not want to always be focused on myself. But we know that we are always that way. We always think about ourselves. Now, when we talk about seeing the Lord now, today, it's clearly not with literal eyes. You know, one day the Lord will come back and we will see Him with literal eyes. I tell you, I always wondered what would happen when I saw the Lord when he came back. I think what would happen was I would bow. And I don't know. Sometimes I wonder, well, would I bow or would I run and hug him? I don't really know. But I think I would bow. And then I would run and hug him. But the thing is this, there will be some people who will see him with their eyes and they will be scared. And they won't even know who he is. But John says, don't you want to be one of those who see him and recognize him? Know who he is? Because brothers and sisters, when he comes back, when we see him, will you know it's him? Will you recognize him? Because he will come. One day when he comes, there will be a lot of people who will be scared. They will bow too, but they will bow in fear. Will we be those? They will bow because they know they never knew him. But brothers and sisters, we are not talking today, at least, about literal eyes. We are talking about the eyes in our heart, to see him with the eyes in our heart. There was an old man in the Bible named Simeon. Now, Simeon wasn't exactly a guy who was out and about. He was a brother who loved the Lord very, very dearly. And he had a wonderful promise made to him. And that promise was this: you will not die until you see the Messiah. That's a pretty wonderful promise. And so every day, what did he do? I don't even know. Well, I think Simeon probably went home. I don't know. But every day he came to the temple. And he lived in the temple. And every day people came to the temple with their babies. And so Simeon would see the babies and such. And one day, a young couple came. Mary was very young. And she came in with a one-week-old baby. Now, have you ever seen a one-week-old baby? I had two babies. When Matthew was born, I held him. He was so small. He weighed 6 pounds, something ounces, I forgot. But he was so little. And I held him and I couldn't believe it. And at 1 week, he had shrunk. No, I think he started growing again. He shrunk the first 2 days and he grew again a little bit. But he was so little. And I held him. Now the Lord Jesus was this big. And Mary walked in with a baby this big. I remember when I was in college and one of the people who led our InterVarsity Bible study had their baby and gave him to a friend of mine. He said, I'm going to break his neck. I mean, he was so little. And the Lord came in so small. And when Simeon saw him, he knew he was looking at the Messiah in this little thing. Now, everyone thought the Messiah was going to be some great warrior. Maybe he skipped babyhood and just came as a warrior. Or maybe he was a baby and a warrior. But he was the Messiah and they were all waiting for him. This was a little, helpless baby. And she brought him in, and she gave him to Simeon. And Simeon held this baby, and in his heart, he worshipped the Lord. And he said, Lord, now your servant can depart in peace. Because, what did he say? I have seen thy salvation. What was it that he saw? He saw a person. Now, brothers and sisters, when we talk about seeing the Lord, we aren't talking about seeing a doctrine or a church building or a way that we meet or a creed or even a revelation of God. We are talking about seeing a person. And when he held this baby and he held him in his arms, he said, now I have seen thy salvation. And it was a person. Now, brothers and sisters, this is our Lord Jesus. And what we are speaking of seeing today is the living God. He breathed, he was born, and he lived, and he lives today. He is the living God. And so what the enemy wants for us is, let's say Simeon came. Simeon came every day. And so one day the rabbi said, you know what? We need a choir. because it just ain't cool enough in this place. And so he got some of the people together and they had a choir. And one day Simeon set came to, not work, came to the temple and said, "Oh, Lord, now I can depart in peace because I've seen thy salvation." That choir. No, that wasn't what he was talking about. Or one day a new priest came who gave a better message. "Oh, Lord, I can depart in peace because I've seen thy salvation." Or one day they got rid of the Chinese translation. "Oh, now I've seen thy salvation." Brothers and sisters, it was a person. With our human eyes, all we see in a church building is we see all the programs and all the things that call out to our flesh that we might notice. And we think those are the things that make salvation. And we look for all the exciting things in a meeting. You know what? If there was a big choir, and if there was a, I don't know what else, you know, a skit going on the left, and he was standing in the middle, and this little baby walks in, the baby is salvation. When he saw the living God, he knew that his eyes rested on the Messiah. And so, brothers and sisters, the enemy is at work today. He wants us to believe that what we see are the things that we see with our human eyes. Particularly today, the young people. Because we as young people, we are tempted by our eyes. Right? What does the Bible tell us about the lust? The lusts. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. We look at things with our eyes and we want them. Right? Now, when I was younger, you know, I always wanted, you get married, you have kids, and things you want are different. Now I see, oh, look at that cool stroller. No, but when you're younger, you see things and you want them. You know, you want your clothes or shoes or, you know, whatever it is, a car or someone's career or whatever. We're always lusting for things with our eyes, and it's no different in the house of God. I will tell you, as we grow older, what the enemy will do. The enemy will make it so that you want the flesh in the house of God, because it's the nature of our flesh. And then our minds will think, well, what's wrong? You know, and you will really want the Lord mixed with a little bit of Satan. I'm going to word it that way, and it sounds scary, but that's what the flesh wants. The flesh loves the things of the flesh. And so why not, in the house of God, have a little bit of the Lord mixed with a little bit of the flesh, the life of Satan? So long as there's a little bit of the life of the Lord, what's wrong with the life of Satan? And he's going to say, and that is salvation. And you know what? You, as a 17-year-old, are certainly wise enough to judge what is of the Lord and what is not. And so when you see the Lord, and you see the things of the enemy, of the world, you certainly can tell the difference. Why not? Why not criticize or say something? Because you know. Come on. You've eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know. But brothers and sisters, salvation is a child. When he held this baby in his hands, it was the child that was the salvation, not the programs. And he saw it with his own eyes. And he said, now thou dost let thy servant depart in peace, because I have seen thy salvation. But brothers and sisters, I will tell you this, and it will happen. If it hasn't happened to you already, it will, because it happened to me. It happened to many of us. You know, I have to say this. When I first met Tim, we were all in the WCCC together, and there were 40 or 50 of us. Big as you guys. And there are not many of us from that group who still meet together. I'm not saying, brothers and sisters, that our circle of fellowships are perfect. We are not. And if we think that, we should be ashamed of ourselves. But brothers and sisters, the enemy will come calling. And he will say, look for the things that you see with your eyes. And those are the real things. But brothers and sisters, you would rather have one moment living in the presence of the living God than days, weeks, months, and years living in the presence of this mixed up world and God in the same place. Because the things that are alive are alive. And the things that are dead are dead. But our flesh loves the flesh. And the enemy will come calling. Now, brothers and sisters, unless we see the living God, we will be drawn away. Every one of us. Because the flesh is so strong. The flesh loves the flesh. I'll give you another example. We come to the meetings. That cup over there. And on Sunday mornings on this table, there's a cup and there's bread. That bread speaks of that little baby who grew up and died for us. And we remember him. That meeting is for him. But the enemy will say, why don't, you know, you're not getting met in that meeting. That meeting, it's not fulfilling your needs. You know, that meeting is for him. And we meet together for him. But the enemy wants to change it. No, no, no. You meet together for you. Actually, it's sort of true. The Lord blesses us when we meet together. But he changes it in just a little way. So in our minds and hearts, we think we're meeting together for ourselves. And the cup and the bread should serve me. And if I sit back there and I don't understand, my Chinese is terrible. When I try to speak to Sun Ai in Chinese, Ben laughs his head off. My Chinese is horrible. And I don't understand practically a word that's spoken during the Lord's table. I don't understand almost anything. I'm serious. My wife sometimes will have to translate for me. I'll ask her, I don't understand almost anything. And when I was younger, and I told you, I still am, but then more so full of the flesh, full of the lust of the eyes. I thought that that meeting was for me. And I would sit in the back of that room, I wouldn't understand a thing. I thought, why am I even here? What I didn't see was him. That meeting is for him. And so something happened to me one day. Now I sit back there, I still don't understand, except in Jesus' name I pray. I know when to say amen. But I don't understand anything that's said. But I saw the Lord. And I come to that meeting not for myself. I come for him. Now, brothers and sisters, the enemy is at work. He wants it so that our whole Christian life is about the flesh, is about us. But brothers and sisters, that day when Mary brought the baby in, and finally, Simeon could die. Finally. It wasn't because there was a new program. It wasn't because there was new translation. And it wasn't because there was a new choir or a better youth speaker. It wasn't because of any of those things. It was because he saw him. Now, brothers and sisters, who is he? He is your Savior, and he's my Savior. And Simeon saw that. So, brothers and sisters, the enemy is actively at work. He wants us to think that the things that we see with our human eyes are the eternal things. They are not. They will die just like your human eyes. He is eternal. And the life that he gives is eternal life. Now, brothers and sisters, as we all grow older and we move to different places, the Lord might lead us to meet in a different place. He might lead us to be with other brothers and sisters. But you know, the house of God is singular, one. He may lead you someplace else. But do not leave because you want to go to a place that meets your needs. Because that will be a downward spiral that will never end. And everywhere we go, we will never be satisfied if we go to a place that worships the Lord. We will only be satisfied when we meet in a place that worships the self. brothers and sisters, only be satisfied with one person, and that's the living God. And we should dedicate our lives to serve Him and meet together unto Him. And so the enemy is so actively at work. There was another guy named Andrew. Is there an Andrew in this group? I almost named my son Andrew. Andrew was the brother of Simon Peter. That's how he's always introduced. You know, now I'm always introduced as the guy who looks like Ben. You know? And so, but Andrew is only introduced as the brother of Peter. But who was the one who saw the Lord first? It was Andrew. Some people think it was Andrew and John. I'm not sure if the Bible really says that. But what happened was, John the Baptist one day saw the Lord. He saw the Lord and what did he say? He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, and He will take away the sins of the world." He had two disciples. The two disciples saw Him and ran up to Him. And they came up to Him, one of them was Andrew, and they said, "Rabbi, teacher." And He said, well, I don't know what the Lord said, yes, maybe. And they said, I think they might have been a little nervous, they said, "Where are you staying?" I mean, of all the things to say, you know, they could have said, "Hello, my name is Andrew, and this is my brother John, and we were with John the Baptist before." But I think they came up to Him, they said, "Where are you staying?" And the Lord said something very wonderful. He said to them, "Come and see." He didn't say, you know, if you head down this road, about four blocks, you make a right, you know, right next to the little donkey shed, that's where I'm staying. He said, "Come, see." Now, come is important. See is important. And so these two went with Him to His house, and they stayed with Him one night. Now, you all stayed here one night last night. I don't know what you did. I don't want to know what you did. But they stayed with the Lord one night. And the next morning, Andrew went to find his brother. You know what he said? "Peter, we found the Messiah. One night. See." And so, over one night, something happened that changed from teacher, rabbi, to Messiah. And what was the thing that happened? They saw Him. They didn't just see Him from far away. They didn't see just something about Him. They probably just sat there like Mary sat there. They saw Him. They saw how He served them, because He was always serving everybody. They probably listened to what He was saying. And there's something about His nature that when they saw Him, they knew He was the one. Now, brothers and sisters, you will never get that feeling from a program, because there will always be a better program. You will never get that feeling from a fellowship, per se, of people with an organization, because there will always be an organization. You can only get that feeling when your eyes rest on the living God. Now, I have to ask you, brothers and sisters, now many of us are young. Many of you are probably less than 20 years old. Have your eyes ever rested on the Messiah? Have you seen Him? Now, I'll tell you something else. The Lord reveals Himself to those who seek. And so tomorrow I'm going to talk a little bit more about the how, okay? But for now, listen a little bit about seeing. If that person were John, that other brother, so Andrew and John, John was another interesting guy. We've talked now about Simeon. We've talked about Andrew. John was an interesting guy. Do you know what John's nickname was? You know, if he was wearing one of these sweatshirts that we all have, and Gary's reads Brutus, and someone else read something I don't understand, his would read Boanerges. Do you know what Boanerges means? Thunder. He was the son of thunder. The sons of Boanerges, he and his brother James. He was the kind of guy, he was a hothead. He probably would have had road rage if he drove today. One day, they were in a city, And this was not early, this was late. The Lord had already fixed his eyes on Jerusalem and on the cross. And so they stopped through a city in Samaria, and they wouldn't let him stay there. So as they were leaving, John and James said, "Lord, this is the plan. Let's send flames of fire from heaven and blow up that city, because we couldn't stay there that night." That's how John was. The son of thunder and flames of fire from heaven. Blow up the city, because we couldn't get a good hotel room. They wouldn't even let us stay here. The Lord said, "You do not know your own heart." Another time, John even got his mom. Brave guy, you know. He said, "Mom," I don't know how this happened. I shouldn't expand on the Bible. But his mom goes to the Lord and says, "You know, when you're in glory, Lord, can John and James sit on your right hand and on your left hand? Would that be okay?" Now, brothers and sisters, John was just this way. He was a hothead. He was full of himself. And he thought he knew who numero uno was. Just like all of us. Something happened to him too. You know, after all these years passed, and he went back and he saw the changing of the people of God, he went back and wrote a book called the Gospel of John. And in that gospel, he wrote everything that he saw, and everything that he heard, and everything that he held. And he put it in one book. It's a wonderful book. And in that book, he was too ashamed to call himself by his own name. You know what he called himself? He didn't say, "The Son of Thunder." His name was the disciple whom the Lord loved. Now, brothers and sisters, something changed in John. He went from a hothead, full of himself. He knew all the answers. And he wanted the place at the right or the left hand of the Lord. But something happened to him over this period of time. And at the end of it, he couldn't even say his own name. What he called himself was the disciple whom the Lord loved. That was his new identity. Brothers and sisters, it was a miraculous thing. The Lord had crossed him out, and he was gone. His strong personality, bow energies. You know, his new sweatshirt read, "The disciple whom the Lord loved." Brent says all of ours should read that. We should go back and redo these sweatshirts. That is what his new name was. Something happened to him. And then, in John chapter 19, what we read together was, he said, "I saw this happen. I saw him, the soldiers, thrust that spear into his side, and I saw with my own eyes the blood and the water come out of his side. And my testimony is true, and I wrote it down so you would believe." Now, brothers and sisters, what did John see that he so emphatically said, "I saw it. I saw it with my eyes, and I'm writing it down so you would believe"? And then he repeated it in 1 John chapter 1. "What I saw with my eyes." What did he see? Brothers and sisters, he saw this. He said it in 1 John chapter 4. God is love. And he said, "My name is not John anymore. My name is the disciple whom the Lord loves." Now, brothers and sisters, this is what he saw. And I will tell you this. The one thing the enemy never wants us to see is that God is love. He wants us to see God are rules. He wants us to see God is lifestyle. He wants us to see God is do's and don'ts. He does not want us to see God is love. Because that is who he is. And even Simeon, I think, knew it when he saw, because his salvation was in a baby. God is love. And John saw it. Brothers and sisters, if we could go back just a little bit and go through what it was he saw. John chapter 13. He started, this is the march until the end, brothers and sisters. every so often, we have to look again because we get dried out and the enemy steals away the life. But in John chapter 13, he writes something wonderful. The first thing he says was, those whom he loved until the end. And this was the last march. And so on that last dinner that he was going to have with his disciples, John saw that the King of Kings, he took a garment and he wrapped it around his waist and he removed his clothes. And he saw with his own eyes the King of Kings go down on bended knee for those whom he loved. Brothers and sisters, he went around this table where all of his disciples sat and he washed their feet. And he said to them, love one another as I have loved you. Now, brothers and sisters, look around this room. We are in a room with our brothers and sisters. We have the same life. And the Lord Jesus on that day, he knew that if he just said it and they heard it, it wouldn't be enough. They had to see it. And so, brothers and sisters, what happened was he took the position of a slave. And the King of Kings, who had no right to bow before anyone, he went down on bended knee and he washed everyone's feet around that table, including his enemies. And John saw it with his own eyes and he wrote it down. And then he said, the Lord Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. Now, brothers and sisters, when we live by lifestyle, the first thing that happens is we look at our brothers and sisters and we see their faults. It's the first thing that happens. Because when we take of the tree of lifestyle, the take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the first thing that we see is, this is the way you should be. And if you are not that way, there's something wrong. And I have the right to point it out, because you may not see it. You know what? You have problems. And I can see them, and you can't. And so what happens is, in your house, you start to murmur. And we say things about one another. John might have seen that in the church. It's what happens when the Sea of Galilee flows down towards the Dead Sea. One of the characteristics of the life of Satan. We pick out our faults. Everyone. Now, who's perfect? No one. But we can see all of our faults. My wife and I have an agreement. You know, what happens is, particularly when you get married, if I say something bad about someone else and my wife thinks the same thing, it grows and it builds. We start to talk and we talk and talk. Our pact is, if one of us says something, the other one cuts it off. In our house, we try to make it so we never say a harsh word about another brother or sister, because it never results in anything good. Now, brothers and sisters, when we live by the tree of lifestyle, it's very easy for us to do that. We have a right to. Because I can live this way, why can't you? I can do it, why can't you? And so, I will begin to talk. But brothers and sisters, when we live by the tree of life, we see the King of Kings on bended knee. He loves. What is the worth of your brother and sister? Think about it for a moment. I might have given the WCCC guys, might have heard this example before. I have two baseball cards that I'd really treasure at my home. I have one that is of a player by the name of Barry Bonds. Does everyone know who Barry Bonds is? Now, this card used to be worth something. Okay, so you have to go back in time to understand this analogy. I think I get Gary one of these. But I have a Barry Bonds rookie card. It's glossy. Very rare. I put it in this glass case. I probably couldn't get $2 for it now. But 5 years ago, I could get a lot of money for it. This Barry Bonds card is just a piece of cardboard. Now, my favorite player of all time is Oral Hershiser. Please tell me you know who Oral Hershiser is. He is a devoted Christian who was a pitcher on the Dodgers. His card isn't worth 50 cents. Now, they're both in these big plastic cases. Now, if I put them both on eBay, okay, put them on eBay, the true worth of it is what someone's willing to pay. Now, go back in time. 2 years ago, someone would have paid hundreds of dollars for this Barry Bonds card. And I'd be happy if someone paid 45 cents for my Oral Hershiser rookie card. The value of something is what someone is willing to pay for it, right? So let me ask you this. What is the value of your brother or sister? Think about this for a moment. The next time we want to say something bad about a brother, you think about it. What is the value of our brother or sister? What was the Son of God willing to pay for him or her? You think about that. The value of your brother or sister in his eyes, in the Father's eyes, was the life of his only begotten Son. What is the value of your brothers and sisters? Do you see it? When we see our brothers and sisters as the Father sees them, we will be slow to criticize. The way of lifestyle does not equate with the way of life. The way of life says your brother and sister shares the same life, and the Son of God went to Calvary to pay for his life. That is their worth. And so in the house of God, when the Lord went on bended knee, John saw it. He saw that God is love, and in his house is characterized by love. So much so that the Lord said, when other people see your love, they will know that you are Christians. But brothers and sisters, we are so quick to criticize, particularly other brothers and sisters, maybe who don't meet the way that we do. We are so quick to criticize them. Or we're quick to criticize our own fellowship. Very fast. Those poor brothers who have to meet together and somehow shepherd, we're so quick to criticize. Brothers and sisters, we have to see the preciousness of the house of God. John saw it, and he wrote, God is love. He saw it. Then John saw the Lord gather them around the table, and he gave them his last commands. And he said 3, 4, or 5 times, I can't remember, he said, I am going away for one reason, that you might be with me where I am. He said that 4 or 5 times, be with me where I am. So the Lord was saying, you all were made with a purpose. Be with me where I am. Why? Because he saw how much the Lord loved them. He said, I have so desired to eat this last meal with you. And 3 or 4 times he said, be with me where I am. I am going to prepare a place so that you might be with me where I am. He said it over and over again. And they had no clue. Because he was also saying, where I'm going, you cannot come. So wait. So Lord, you're saying on the one hand, where I'm going, you cannot come. But then you're saying, be with me where I am. How does that work? Because they didn't understand what was about to happen. And so the Lord finished. And he knew they didn't really understand. And then he said, it's time. Let's go. And so they went out to a dark place called Gethsemane. John, James, and Peter. And they went, and the Lord said, you stay here. He went about a stone's throw away. He said, watch and pray. And he went a stone's throw away, and we know in that moment, the greatest focus of temptation fell on our Lord Jesus. And it was such great agony. John didn't see it. He was a stone's throw away, and he was asleep. But it was a great moment of agony. And when they woke up, out in the darkness came a bunch of Roman troops. They were holding torches. It was in the middle of the night. And they came, and Judas was with them. And the Lord spoke a word. They all fell down. They were all so scared. They all collapsed. And when they got up to arrest him, Peter pulled his sword out, and cut Malchus's ear off. And the Lord didn't want any of this. Healed the ear. What happened to John, James, and Peter? They did what any brave, just like Elijah, what every brave, good man of God would do. Took off. Ran. And they captured the Lord. And they carried him in. But what was John's problem? He had seen just too much. Maybe, if this had happened a week ago, before this Last Supper, he would have just kept running. But it's too late for John. He saw the Lord. He saw love. And I don't know how many paces he ran, but he ran far enough, and at some point he stopped. Sort of like Elijah. And then he turned around, and he went back. He couldn't be too far away anymore. See, the night before, John had the blessing. He rested his head on the Lord's bosom. Really rested his head on the Lord's chest. You know, if Mike were sitting up here, I would give you an example, but he'd get freaked out. I'd put my head like this on his chest. It was literal. His head was on his heart. He knew that something was happening. And John, it was too late for him. His name was no longer John. Too late. He stopped. Came back some way. And then he saw the most amazing thing. He saw the King of Kings. You know, a couple of days ago, as the Lord was walking to Jerusalem, there were people waving these palm branches at him. You know, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. The Messiah was kind of kick Pilate out, kick Herod out, get rid of all these, and you be our Messiah. And they were all putting the palm branches down. I bet you those same people that very night were hurling accusations at him. What a wimp. You know, they were sending all of these darts of accusation at him, particularly the chief priests. The Lord never said a word. They were all lies. They were all hurled at him. And then John stayed close enough. The next day, they put a crown of thorns on his head. And they took the Lord and they put a robe of purple on him. And they mocked him, bowing before him. Hail, King of the Jews. And they led him away up a mountain. And he was too weak to even carry his own crossbeam. And they had to get some other guy to carry his crossbeam for him. They led him all the way up. And then they crucified him. And John saw this. And on the placard, the King of the Jews. And everyone hurled abuse at him. They would strike him. Prophesy, who struck you? And John saw the whole thing. And he knew that there was never a kinder man, a more noble man, than this one who hung on the cross. The Son of God. He knew. He had seen with his eyes that he could raise the dead. He had seen with his eyes that he could make the blind see. And he had seen he could make the deaf hear, the lame walk, the lepers cleansed. He saw how he loved the poor. He knew this was the Messiah. And the Lord hung on that cross and he stayed on that cross as all of the abuse was hurled at him. He saw it. He saw the Lord suffer. And brothers and sisters, the night before, he had rested his head on the Lord's heart. Now he saw the Lord, his head hanging there, nowhere to rest his head. And in the Lord's greatest moment of difficulty, what did he do? The Lord's eyes looked at John. And then he looked at John, and he did what the Lord always does. He helped John. In his greatest moment of suffering, he looked at John. He saw John. He saw his mom. And he said, the two of you now are together. He knew he was leaving. He knew that the house of God needed to have life and love one another. He said, the two of you are now together. You are going to have the same life. And that's what I was saying yesterday evening. The first thing, we have the same life. Everyone in this room who knows the Lord Jesus, we have the same life. And John saw it. He looked at his Lord. He heard what he said. And he saw it. He wrote it down. Because we have the same life, brothers. In his greatest moment of difficulty, he thought for others. And then what happened? Now, brothers and sisters, maybe some of you have grown up a Christian family. You've never accepted the Lord. But what happened in that moment is this. Every sin that we have ever committed, that sinful nature in every one of us, was placed on him. And one offering needed to be made of death. And you know, you could take all the sheep and lamb in the whole world, and it could not be, the offering would not be precious enough to pay for our sins. None of ours. In fact, there was only one life precious enough to pay for that. And so on that day, our Lamb of God was crucified for us. And John saw it. And he knew my sins had been heaped on him. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we get so used to living Christian life, we think it's no different than living at school or whatever, and we get confused as another social group. We miss the point. Brothers and sisters, sometimes you have to look again. You have to look at the cross again. You have to see again what he did for you. Because what happens is the enemy will dull it out. But you have to look again. Because on that cross, on that day, all of our sins were heaped on him. And his Father turned his face from his Son. For the first time in all eternity past and in all eternity future, it only happened one time. And it was because of our sins. And we saw in his Son the sin of my sin, of my son's sins, of my wife's sins. He turned his head and he crushed his Son because his Son had become his enemy, filled with sin. And he crushed him and the Lord suffered for us. Brothers and sisters, have you seen this? What exactly do we think happened at Calvary? Was it a pleasant period of time? You know, one thing I find amazing in the human heart is we belittle the Lord Jesus. We say his name in vain. We think nothing of him. We think when we're saved, someone picked up a huge heavenly carpet and just kind of brushed our sins under the carpet. That's baloney, brothers. That's hogwash. Every sin had to be paid for. Every sin. No small sin could just be ignored. Every sin had a consequence, and every consequence was death. Now, brothers and sisters, do you realize that? And so I'm always amazed at the wickedness in my heart that I could think lowly of him. But on that day, brothers and sisters, he paid our sins. And what we have to understand is there was no other way. His life was the only one precious enough to take that sin, pay for it, and say, it is done, finished, paid in full. Brothers and sisters, do you realize how precious he is? You think of what you have done in your life. Think of what we have done. Just one person in his life can pay for that. Now think of everyone in this room. One person, his life can pay for it. Now think of all the people on this earth. Think of it. One person's life and all through time. Praise the Lord. Is that not true, brothers and sisters? He's the only one. And John saw it. God is love. The first thing the Lord said when he saw Mary the next day, once he got Mary to let go of him, he said, you tell them, it's a wonderful thing. Listen, he said, you tell them, I am going to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. No one could say that before. But all of a sudden, because of what he did, we have a heavenly Father, and we have a family, and we have a life. Don't belittle it, brothers and sisters. The enemy wants you to think low of it. The enemy wants you to think low of him, to disguise him. You know what? He's not enough. You've got to have the programs. You've got to have the whatever. You come to the meeting for you, remember? And they're not meeting your needs. You should go someplace else. brothers and sisters, we meet together unto Him. We have to see Him. We have to see why we meet. And we have to see His life in the brothers and sisters. And then we will know. We will understand. And John saw it. He wrote it down. He said, I saw these things. My testimony is true. And I wrote it down so you would believe. So brothers and sisters, this is what he saw. And he was changed. He was no longer the son of Boanerges. He was the disciple whom the Lord loved. His name was totally different. His identity was totally different. And so, my last point is this, brothers and sisters. When we see Him, two things happen. Number one, He must increase. If you see Him, He will increase. Because He cannot help but increase. He is so wonderful. But there's a tandem thing that happens. And it happened to John. And it happened to Job. And it happened to Peter. And it happened to Paul. And it happened to every brother who dares serve Him. Seen Him. He must increase. I must decrease. Now, brothers and sisters, this part might be a little bit hard to understand. Bear with me. What happened to John was his identity had been the son of Boanerges, son of thunder, filled with righteous pride. But over a period of time, he became the disciple whom the Lord loved. John had been crossed out. And John the Baptist, when he had come out, he had a huge following. And his disciples said to him, you know what? There are more people being baptized by the Lord, or no, by Jesus over there, than by us. And John said, He must increase, and I must decrease. And then, John gave his life. John the Baptist gave his life. He had served his purpose. He was supposed to be the one who said, Behold, the Lamb of God, pointed the way. And when his job was done, he was crossed out. Only Jesus was raised up. Look at Paul. Paul was a smart guy. You know, in today's terms, he was the guy who went to the best college. He had the best pedigree, valued and treasured in the earth. You know, now that I'm a parent, and I look at my boys, the Lord has dealt with me a little bit. I look at my boys and I want the best for them. But you know, the Lord has convicted me in my heart that I would much rather that my sons love the Lord dearly and go to any good school or live any successful career. And my job in my life is to minister to them so that they would live a life that is a blessing to my Savior. My sons, I want them to love the Lord more than anything else. Now, brothers, let me ask you this. What are your hopes in your life? Are your hopes in your life that you go to the best school and make the most money and be the highest prestige? Then, brothers and sisters, we miss the point. Maybe it is so that that's called for you. But in many cases, I doubt it. Brothers and sisters, what I hope for my sons is that they live the number of years that they have and they bless the Lord. That is the only hope I have for them. Now, here was Paul. Paul had everything that we might want. He loved the Lord. I mean, he loved his flesh so much. He was just like all the Pharisees. He had everything going for him. He had the right pedigree, the right training, everything right. Brothers and sisters, one day he was going to Damascus to kill Christians. And a light shone down from heaven, and he saw the living God. He saw Him. What happened afterwards? He was blind. He went to somehow thinking he could see, to all of a sudden not being able to see. And he had to be led to the city of Damascus, to a house on this particular street that was called Straight. And he stayed in that house. And in the meantime, the Lord had called another guy named Ananias. Ananias didn't want to go. Do you want me to go talk to that Saul? The Saul? Come on. No, but the Lord said, yeah, go. So Ananias went. And Ananias prayed for Saul. And so the first thing that Saul saw when his eyes opened was his brother. And what did Ananias say to him? Hello, murderer Saul. That is not what he said. He said, brother Saul, do you realize the preciousness of this? Saul could only think, Saul, I'm sure, in those days when he could not see, he might have remembered all of the faces of his brothers and sisters whom he had killed. And when the Lord opened his eyes rested on his brother. Not only that, but his brother said to him, brother Saul, receive thy sight. Is that wonderful? Now you and I, we live in the same family, and we have the same life. And it's not dependent on our goodness or our badness. It's dependent on His goodness. And so Saul saw it. He went from thinking he saw everything to not being able to see anything. But then he really saw. And so sometimes, brothers and sisters, the Lord needs to do that. He needs to beat the pride out of us, like in my case, full of pride. I am not joking, but if some of these brothers knew me from years ago, I'm embarrassed of who I was. Brothers and sisters, if you knew me, you would not like me. Maybe you know me now, you still don't like me. But if you knew me, I wouldn't have liked me. Full of pride. But thank the Lord, He never gives up on us. He's always working. And He will make us who He wants us to be. And so that is what happened to Saul. And sometimes the Lord has to, if we think we see, this is what the Pharisees said, you know, we see. He said, well, you know, if you said you were blind, you'd be okay. But because you see, you're still sinning. See, the Pharisees thought they could see. We sometimes think we can see. You know what? I know how to make the house better. I know how to make the meeting better. We think we can see, brothers and sisters. Sometimes the Lord needs to take us, those of us particularly with a lot of pride, a lot of opinions, and the Lord has to make us blind so that we see Him and we see the preciousness of the living God. May it be so. I would rather that than to go through my life hurting all the brothers and sisters around me. So that was Paul. What about Job? What happened to Job? Job had everything. Wealth, power, influence. Isn't that what we all want? And then Satan came in and fooled around a little bit. He lost everything. In fact, in dermatology, we have a condition that's called Job syndrome. In that condition, patients come in and they're filled with boils. Covered. Because that's what happened to Job. Covered with boils. He lost everything. Now, brothers and sisters, what happened to Job? Job thought he knew everything. Three guys came to talk to him, and he was arguing with them. He thought he knew everything. He really did. And then the Lord said a bunch of questions, asked him a bunch of questions. Where were you when I did this? Where were you when I did this? How did I do this? Where were you when I did this? And the answer was, I wasn't anywhere. And finally, Job saw that he was nothing. And at the very end, he said, we should read it. I don't want to say it wrong. The book of Job. Chapter. So then chapters 38 and 39, 40, 41 are all filled with these questions that the Lord asks him that he really doesn't know the answers to. And then in 42, Job answers the Lord. He says in verse 42, I know that thou canst do all things. This is Job speaking. And that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask thee, and do thou instruct me. And now read verse 5. Brothers and sisters, read verse 5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. Therefore I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes." Brothers and sisters, Job had finally seen him. He saw he was great, and I am nothing. And brothers and sisters, I will submit this to you. The Lord has a plan for you. He has a plan for you to function in the house of God. He has a plan for you to function in your own families. And He has a plan for you to be a blessing to His name. But in order for Him to do that, He has to get rid of something. And that is you. And the way that He does that is if you see Him, and if you see that He is love, automatically, slowly but surely, He will pare away that flesh life that needs to be gone. Thank the Lord. He's always at work. You know, when we see our brothers and sisters struggling, we should pray for them. Like our brother Juan's hopeful. Hope for your brother, because the Lord will never give up on them. Hope for me, brothers and sisters. He will never give up on me. So long as we see Him more and more with our eyes, the eyes of our heart, we see Him more and more, He will never give up. And He will slowly chip away at that flesh life that gets in His way. Brothers and sisters, why is this aspect of seeing Him so important? We cannot see Him, as Keith Green said, when my eyes are on me, I cannot see Him. And so I have to ask you, brothers and sisters, are you willing to take your eyes off of yourself? You hold on so tight to the things that make us who we are, our own identity. Are we willing to let go of who we want ourselves to be and shift our focus off of ourselves and look unto the King? You know, John said, "I saw these things with my own eyes." I think what needs to happen for us, many of us, some of us for the first time, we have to see the living God. Tonight, we're going to get together one more time. Did I go past time? Tonight, we will get together one more time. There's no such thing as a how-to in Christian life. But tonight, we'll talk a little bit about a secret, the Lord's secret. And that secret will help us in hearing Him and seeing Him. But again, the first thing is you have to desire to seek Him. You have to desire to see His face. You have to desire to hear His voice. Can we do that, brothers and sisters? We have to pray for ourselves. So, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You because long before we chose to shift our eyes to You, Lord, You already had Your eyes on us. Thank You, Lord, You never let us go, and You always chase after us. Lord, we worship You. Lord, we pray that in this group of believers, we would all together follow after You, listening for Your voice and seeing Your face. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to be led away from this flesh life of ours. Help us, Lord, to cling to You. Lord, to see You as You are. Lord, in the Bible, You have told us, if we see You, we will be made like You. Lord, we believe that, and we hold that to be true. So, Lord, we hold on to You. Lord, be with my brothers and sisters. Help us, Lord, to be a people who are a glory to Your name. Thank You, Lord. All praise, all glory be unto You. In Jesus' name.